Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. The Testament after the old one. I am Daniel Henry Price, joined by Eric Sorensen.
That was really insightful, Dan. I got to tell you.
It's the second one.
You know, I remember hearing teachers say back in the day, like, you know, my least favorite page in the Bible is the page in between the Old and New Testament, because it's all one book.
That's what Chad says.
Yeah, and you know what? That is true. It is all one book. So really, Dan, it's all one book, brother.
Well, Chad Bird will go farther than that and say, like, the New Testament, that's just the inspired commentary on the Old Testament.
There's a lot of truth to that. So, this is a big week for me. Epiphany Lutheran Church is launching this Sunday after months and months and months of gathering people, building up and getting ready. We're giving birth to a new congregation, to a new church, launching weekly worship services this Sunday. So I'm a ball of joy, excitement, anxiety, nervousness, and everything in between. Getting ready for that. Mm-hmm. It's fun.
Well, you know what I say. If you're in New York City and you want to go to heaven when you die, you should probably be at the church plant launch. Probably so.
It doesn't get better than an endorsement like that.
That's
about as good as it gets.
That's what you call using the law to try to muster up. You know how many people will show up because of that? Zero.
Yeah, that's right. All right, well, should we get into today's text?
Yeah, we should get into today's text. What do we got, man? We're out of the Sermon on the Mount. It's time.
Yeah, it's time to get into some narrative. Yep, Matthew chapter 8. So it reads this way: when he came down from the mountain where he gave the sermon, great crowds followed him.
The mount, as it were.
Yes, the mount. Great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them."
I love it. There's lots of things I love about this text, man.
Me too. Let's start with the leper himself. What do we know about the status of a leper at that stage in time?
Well, we know this, that a leper was ostracized from his community. He wasn't allowed in the temple. He couldn't go to the house of worship. Couldn't be a part of regular society. He had to go off to, like, leper colonies or that sort of stuff, or be outside the city. And that if he did come in, he would have to cry out as he passed by, unclean.
That's right.
So he had to identify himself as unclean. People would just scatter like crazy because leprosy was highly contagious and no cure.
Mm-hmm.
And so people would just be bolting as soon as you entered the city limits. And probably they'd probably join in the chant. They'd probably be telling everyone else, "Man, here he comes. Like, unclean, unclean, like, watch out." It's interesting that it says that he came down from the mountain. Great crowds followed him, and mm-hmm. behold, a leper came to him. So you have to imagine that there's a great crowd of people, because that's what the Bible says there is. Mm-hmm. And then a leper comes through, and he's like it's like the Red Sea parting, because no one wants this guy, like, rubbing up against them, touching them, getting anywhere near them. And so he's mm-hmm. yelling unclean, and everyone's just moving out of the way, and here this guy comes. And so this is a spectacle, man.
Yeah,
for sure.
Yeah, it absolutely is. This is not something that you have to picture it being sort of scandalous at the moment, that, like, this guy of all people would show up, because no one wants anything to do with this kind of person with this kind of disease. I mean, this is a person who's gone around for who knows how long having to announce that he is bad, or that he is seen as wrong and dirty. And, imagine how he had to live with really the shame of that.
Yeah.
I mean,
there
could not be any more real testimony to what it would be like to be an outcast.
Right. I mean, yeah. So leprosy is one of, like, the chief things, physical ailments in the Bible that we see as representation of sin. I mean, it's obviously part of the fall, and it's not because, you know, people don't become lepers because of their individual sin, but it's part of the curse. But it represents sin well because it's this slow eating away of the flesh. It just like slowly destroys you, and that's a pretty good picture of what leprosy does. And of course, the title they give to that person is unclean,
right?
And that sounds a lot like sin.
Mm-hmm. It's a lot, and so his response or his way of going or coming to Jesus is truly a perfect picture of how the outcast, the unclean, the sinner comes to Jesus, not with a demand, but with a plea. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.
Sounds like on the faith, one hand, bro.
I love it because on the one hand, it's an acknowledgement of who Jesus is. You're powerful. You can do something for me that no one else can. And number two, I'm hoping that you're gracious. I'm hoping that you're caring enough to actually do this for me. I don't have anything else but a plea for mercy.
Right. And it's not an accident. You know, I mean, like the Bible knows what it's doing. That he has to yell unclean, and this is the reason. I mean, like, see, try to put your head there, because his words are, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He doesn't even say, like, "Lord, if you will, you can heal me." And I think the reason, I think it's a safe assumption that the reason that he uses the word clean is because he's having to yell, cry out, unclean the entire way to Jesus. The crowd is probably joining in with him so that everyone knows that there's something unclean. I mean, unclean is like ringing in the air here.
Right, right.
And so he doesn't say, "You can heal me." He's like, "All of that, all of this that you've just heard, like, I need that reversed. I need to be made clean."
Yeah. Can you? It's really a small picture of the great exchange that Jesus is making throughout his whole ministry from birth to death. He is living in the place of people. He is taking away their sins and their infirmities. And so you read in verse 3, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." Now, the declaration of Jesus is great. I will be clean. But the thing that sticks out to me about that verse more than the declaration is Jesus reaching out to touch him.
Right.
He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to touch the leper. But he displays his power by being willing to touch the unclean person to show them that he's not afraid of them, that he knows their condition, and that he's compassionate enough that he's willing to take up that himself.
Right. I mean, like, we're going to see in the very next narrative, which we'll get to today. Jesus doesn't have to touch anybody. And I don't think these things are placed there on accident, back to back. And so, so we'll see that Jesus didn't have to touch anybody, but he reached out and he touches this guy is a tactile thing. I mean, this is a affectionate thing that happens here, and so Jesus reaches out, touches this guy, who has not been touched in who knows how long, and says, "I will be clean." In other words, look, when being made clean is the request, the answer is always yes from God. Like, it is always right in the heart of God to mm-hmm. make the dirty clean. He always wills that.
That's it. It's absolutely true. And you know, I love the fact that you get this picture here of just how compassionate and how caring Jesus is. I mean, it reminds me of a story that Philip Yancey told about this doctor named Paul Brand, who had really devoted his life to working on leprosy and to helping lepers find some sense of healing, because yes, leprosy still is a thing in certain parts of the world today. And there still are even leper colonies in certain parts of the world today, or at least there certainly was a few years ago. But Dr. Brand had been working on this one patient, and he had told him, he was telling him what he could do to help his condition. And when he told them that, he reached out and touched the man just briefly. And the man started crying. He started weeping. And the doctor was a little taken aback. And he said, "Did I say something that troubled you?" And the man said, "No, it wasn't what you told me. It was that you touched me. You're the first person who's touched me in years." And so you can't underestimate the power of Jesus's touch here when he heals this man. It means everything.
Oh, dude, yeah. I mean, like, and you gotta think, man. Like, again, this is the Word of God made flesh. This is God in the flesh and reaches out in that flesh and, like, lays his hand upon such an obvious repercussion of sin. Such an obvious repercussion of, like, the fallenness of the world. And
right.
God...
It's not that the leper necessarily did anything wrong himself.
No.
That he's in a fallen world, this is what happens. We get sick and we die and we... Yeah.
Yeah, it's eating this guy's flesh. I mean, like, this guy's gross, man. Like, leprosy's gross. And he reaches out. Like, the actual hand of God. And he's like, "I'll touch that."
Yeah. Yeah. And the same is true for you with whatever unclean thing you have in your life, whatever sins you have been trying to deal with, whatever things you feel shame with. You come to Jesus and you ask to be clean, and he's not afraid. He's not afraid. He doesn't shrink back. He doesn't blink. He reaches out and touches the sinner and brings new life. And so in verse 4, it says, after Jesus stretched out his hand and said, "I will be clean," and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Now, there's two things I think going on here. Number one, remember Jesus says he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. This is a fulfillment of the law. This is what was commanded in the law for a leper to do, was to go and show themselves to the priest so that they could be declared clean by the priest. But there's a second function here, and that is by going to the priest and being declared clean, he is now allowed to enter into society again. He's allowed to truly live a new life.
Yeah, man. No, that's the thing. So I do think it's interesting that, I mean, obviously Jesus is very interested in this guy being able to, like, re-enter community, be able to re-enter the temple, even though he's going to have that thing, even though that thing's going to be destroyed soon. But I love that Jesus is always like, "Hey, don't tell anybody." He's always telling right. people, like, "Don't tell anybody." And then inevitably they go and tell people because they can't help
it. Yeah, this is what is known, you know, as the messianic secret. You know, Jesus is constantly telling people to kind of keep it quiet. And they almost always instinctively break that rule. They can't help but tell people of what's been done to them by this Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. Well, moving on from there, man, we got another story that's similar but different.
Yeah, the faith of the centurion. So verse 5 says, when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." Let me just stop there and just say, I love that response again. Jesus doesn't hold back. "Sure, all right, I'll come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Now, Daniel, before I go on with the rest of the passage, why does Jesus find this faith of the centurion so marvelous?
Well, I think, like, first you have to say that, one, obviously, Jesus can speak, like we talked about, he can speak healing from a distance, and that's what happens. Two, this is crazy because this is a Roman. Roman centurion. The fact that this guy is coming to a Jew and calls him Lord is a huge no-no.
Yeah.
huge, man. Like, no king but Caesar, bro. I mean, like, you can't go call some Jewish guy wandering around the dusty streets of wherever Lord.
Yeah.
That's not what's going on. Like, that's a huge risky move by this guy. I mean, like, he's not supposed to be doing that. And so when he comes to him and says, he doesn't even, it's weird, you know, because he doesn't even get to the request, right? Like, I mean, he just gives him the information. Mm-hmm. He says, Lord, and I think that's part of it. So you have Lord, so he's acknowledging that this is someone greater than himself.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Jesus just, like, interrupts him.
Mm-hmm.
Where are you at? Like, I'll go heal him. Let's do it.
This is what I do.
That's what I do. That's what I came to do. Let's do it.
Mm-hmm.
And the centurion is like, hey, I'm not worthy that you come to my house.
Yeah. I love that because, there's a degree of real humility shown there. I mean, he could have been, I mean,
he's probably got, he's probably,
to his house,
he's probably got
a big deal.
He's probably got a lot of nicer house than a lot of houses you just was rolling in.
Yeah. I mean, there was good reason, you know, that he could have had Jesus into his house, but he, it's almost like he doesn't want to make Jesus waste his time. Like, listen, I understand you're a busy guy. You got a lot to do. Don't take too much time on me. Just, you know, say the word.
Yeah,
and I believe in the power of your word to do the job.
Yeah, well,
so it's an incredible confession of faith.
Yeah, he says, "Hey, man, I get authority.
Mm-hmm.
That's something I understand. So if you got authority, like, you can just do it, man. Like, you don't have to go. I don't have to. I'm a guy with authority. I tell someone to do something, and it happens.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't have to go do it myself. I don't have to be there. Like, I just say, go get this done."
Yeah, and so that's really why Jesus marvels, because he sees just such clear faith. But then it's in contrast to what he hasn't seen with the chosen people. Because he says, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith.
Huge burn to the disciples that are following him right there.
Right. They were all part of Israel, and he's like, sorry, guys, this guy, this centurion, is the winner. And he says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now, it's just, this is really a prediction about the kingdom being much more expansive than anyone had in mind at the time, that the kingdom of God was going to be for all people, not just for Jewish people, not just for the chosen people, but it was going to be for Jews and Gentiles alike, for everyone. And then he uses that as he's sort of telling us what his kingdom's going to be like or how large it will be, to then give this real stern warning to the people of Israel to say, you think that just because you have the right lineage, that that's good enough. But that's not good enough. Lineage doesn't have anything to do with whether one is a part of my kingdom or not. What matters is faith. What matters is trust in me as the Lord of this kingdom.
Yeah.
That's the issue.
Yeah. I mean, the fact that, like, it says that Jesus marveled is pretty incredible. I mean, this guy literally made Jesus marvel, which seems like a tall order, man. And I think that one of the things that's cool about this is that you have a guy who's a Roman who goes to Jesus, calls him Lord, but not on his own behalf. It wasn't like he walked over there and said, like, hey, I've got bad eyesight, or, like, you know, hey, I've got a bum leg or whatever. He seeks him out on behalf of his servant, not even like his kid or his wife, his servant.
Right. Yeah.
And so, like, there is, and again, this is a risky move. He's not supposed to be doing this, which, I mean, like, says something about this guy, that he's willing to go seek out this Jewish rabbi, on behalf of his servant. And it's weird that this text came to mind. I had someone ask me not too long ago, you know, what's up with praying for other people? You know, like sometimes people like ask you to, you know, hey, can you, you know, pray for me? I'm doing the, going through this, that, or the other, this kind of thing.
Sure.
And what's the deal with that? And it was weird. Like this was the text that popped in my head, but I was like, I don't know, man, but I know this. I know that Jesus digs it when you go to him on behalf of another person. Like, he Absolutely. Digs it, man. Like, you want to make Jesus marvel? Like, pray for someone else.
I think about the friends who took their paralyzed friend and dropped him down through the roof to get him to Jesus so that Jesus could heal him. It's the same type of thing. I mean, that's really what we're doing when we pray for someone, is we're tearing up the roof. We're bringing them down to Jesus and asking Jesus to help them. And that's faith being worked out. That's faith being displayed in love for neighbor.
Absolutely, dude. Absolutely. So I think that like this guy he's obviously a sinner, but man, this guy seems like a friend I want to have.
Yeah, that's right. And Jesus responds to, and really, in this is one of those things, you know, we say that faith is a gift from God. And ultimately what the centurion is displaying is God's work in him.
Mm-hmm.
God had prepared this in him that he could come and at that point confess that Jesus is Lord and then ask again for help. And so, we move on to verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, because Peter's house was apparently in Capernaum, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. Again, what does he do? Touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That's a great picture, right? Yeah. Jesus heals a person. What do? They begin serving.
Mm-hmm.
There's a natural instinctive response. You know, it reminds me of Luther saying that works just kind of instinctively flow out of a new heart. They just come.
Yeah.
And that's what happens here.
Is there not something missing in this text? Like Jesus touched her hand and then instructed her in all the ways in which, you know, hey, now that you're healed, I'm going to need this, and I'm going to need this other thing, and I'm definitely going to need this right here. So if we could make that happen, that'd be what I need from you.
Not in this text. All you see is that she just does. She just starts working. She began to serve. And that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases.
Love the God who takes.
Yes.
Love that. I love it. Like, I love it when, man, dude, I am a dude who is about language like, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Yeah.
You know, he took our illnesses. Like, this is the language of a holy thief, bro. This is the language of a guy that comes in and doesn't ask. He just comes in. He comes and takes the sin of the world. Like, you're not going to give it to him. He's just going to take it all.
This reminds me of the old, I can tell you so many times where I would hear evangelists talking about the gospel, and they would say, you know, God is a gentleman, and he never moves in without asking first, you know. And I'd hear this kind of phrase. No, not really. God takes the sins of the world. God takes, as Isaiah says, our illnesses. He's not going to ask your permission.
He's all about taking what doesn't belong to him. And that, my friend, is good news.
Absolutely.
He's all about giving you what doesn't belong to you.
Yeah, and he does this. I mean, really, the second part of that verse in Isaiah is a good word to describe it. He bore our diseases.
Mm-hmm.
He does it by bearing them up himself. Mm-hmm. So you think about the language there of bearing our diseases. You can't help but him thinking about him bearing the cross.
Right. Yeah, and like in this illnesses and diseases, and obviously like there's a component of this that is physical, because I mean he is of course healing people. But again, you have to look at illness and sickness and death, all things that result in death, as a result of the fall, as a result of sin, as a result of the fact that we are all sinners. And so, and it's not as though the person who is got leprosy is that's not his fault. That's my fault. It's our fault. It's everyone's fault. That's right. It's the cumulative effect of a world of sin. And and he comes to bear all that, to bear all the world's sins and everything that is produced because of sin. He comes to bear all that, and to take all that. So I think it's interesting that when it comes to illnesses and diseases and sin, he comes to take or to bear. When it comes to demons, he comes to cast out. One of those things, I mean, it has two things that, here. One of them he absorbs to himself, the other he casts out.
Yeah, yeah. And by absorbing it to himself, he takes the punishment for it too. He takes the pain of it. And, this is really, it fits so much in with Matthew's narrative, you know, where you have Jesus going out to be baptized. Why? To fulfill all righteousness. Well, what's he doing there at the baptism? We talked about it a number of weeks ago, or a number of episodes ago. You know, Jesus is going into water where sinners have left their sins, and he's going in there completely clean and taking up those diseases, those sins, those problems. You have him going out into the wilderness to be tempted. Why? For us, so that he can endure the temptation that we have not. Everything about his life, everything about his ministry is ultimately for us. That's the gospel. You know, as Luther said, those two little words, for you, are the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know this from the text that he's quoting here. You know, it says where this was fulfilled, was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. I mean, the rest of that text is pretty explicit about how exactly that goes down. You know, right. I mean, that's about as an explicit a text of what happens in the great exchange or in the crucifixion and the death of Christ as there is in the Bible, of where he is, you know, stricken, smitten, and he is chastised, that he, like, on him was laid the sins of us all. Right. That you have substitutional language going on there in the rest of that text, and so the illnesses and diseases are just part of that. It's part of the whole substitution process.
Yeah, because remember, he says, "Behold, I make all things new." He's even now. I mean, he is reigning, and he is, as much as our world seems to be so bogged down with the problems of fallenness, he is king now, and he has been building his kingdom. His kingdom is coming, and his kingdom is within us. And so he has done this. He has already borne the sins of the world, past, present, and future.
That's right. And that's it. That's out of time, guys. Application time. If you want to make Jesus marvel, go pray for someone other than yourself. Hey, you know what? You've only got, man, when this releases, I mean, if you listen to this, you've got like literally a day to get in on the early bird special for the Here We Still Stand conference. Man, you got to listen to this, and then you got to, like, get on the computer, go over to herewestillstand.com, and register for that conference so you can get in on the reduced rate. That ends April 1. So if you are listening to this and you plan on going, the time is now. Repent, for the time is at hand. And you need to get over there and register for that thing. Because you know what? Me and Eric are both going to be there. And we're going to be totally bummed if you're not going to go out there and hang out with us in San Diego in October. So go check it out. Speaker lineup's there. Schedule's there. Want to see you there. Want to hang out with you. HereWeStillStand.com, or you can go over to ChristWillFast.org and you can get there that way as well. Eric, bro, it's an exciting weekend for you. It's going to be amazing. Pray for Eric if you think about it before then, and we'll see you next week, man.
All right, thanks.